Let's pray as we dive in this morning. Heavenly Father, today as we open your word, as we think about Jesus' words to us this morning in the Beatitudes, may we hear your heart for our hearts too. So bless us now in Jesus' name, amen. Pure hearts, they're hard to find. There's a story of a grandpa and his granddaughter. She's learned how to read, and she's addicted to books. She just wants any book that anyone can ever get her. She loves them. Storybooks, chapter books, picture books, it doesn't matter. She loves the books. And so she goes to her grandpa, and she says, "Hey, grandpa, there's this book that I really want." And he said, "I will buy it for you." But also, he's a spiritual man, and he says, "Here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to read two chapters in the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, and Matthew chapter 6. And she said, "Okay, I'll do whatever. Let me read it. Help me find it." So he opens the Bible to Matthew chapter 5. That's the Beatitudes here, the Sermon on the Mount. And she reads the first 12 verses. That's the Beatitudes. And he stops her and he says, "Now tell me, which one of all of these would you really want the most?" And she thought for a minute and she said, "If I had a pure heart, I probably would have all the rest too." It's hard to find pure hearts, especially in America. Oh, we Americans, our hearts are so stuffed full of junk. In fact, you may not know this, but about 1.5 million Americans every year have a heart attack or a stroke. That's a lot of people. And out of that 1.5, 125,000 die from the heart attack each year. In fact, every 44 seconds, someone has a heart attack. Please don't do it here this morning. Hearts, they get filled with that cholesterol and that fat and that plaque that cuts off the blood supply, that life-giving, oxygen-rich blood that goes to your heart, and then parts of your heart dies. And we fill our hearts, don't we? Oh, we fill them with the junk. I mean, you better believe that here in the South, where chicken and dumplings are a staple in our diet, you better believe there's a little plaque floating around or getting lodged in somebody's arteries. I mean, you may not know this, but there's 85 milligrams of cholesterol in a Big Mac. That's not a problem for you because you're all vegans, right? Did you know, this is not a guilt trip because I'm going to have some ice cream here in a little while at lunch. Did you know that a single scoop of ice cream has generally more fat than a hamburger and more cholesterol than 10 glazed donuts? I'll have a small scoop this time, okay? Just a small one. And we Americans, we love every bite of it. And our hearts, they don't flow real well. In fact, we end up having plugged up, clogged up, jammed up hearts. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." The funny thing about hearts is you can't really clean them too easily. You can't create them. You can't really recreate them. Yet Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." This morning, I want to look at a story in the Old Testament about a guy's heart, and it's in the book 2 Samuel. And if you've got your Bible, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a blue pew Bible in front of you that you can follow along on page 221. And as you're turning there, we're talking about David. He's the king. He's the anointed and the appointed king of Israel. And God has called this man, and we read his story of his heart today. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. When you get there, say amen. It's pretty strong. Here's what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says these words. "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a beautiful woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her." Now, I don't want to get into the debate about whose fault it was, because it could have been David's, as he maybe he knows what he's doing. Maybe he knows her schedule. Maybe he's out just looking around. He doesn't bounce his eyes. He just focuses on what he shouldn't. Maybe she felt kingly pressure to do whatever he wanted. Maybe she knew his schedule, knew what she was doing. It doesn't really matter because the two of them get together and she becomes pregnant. I mean, this is the original hookup culture. Before Tinder exists, here it is. This is what happened. Verse 6, we continue. It says this. So David sent this word to Joab. He says, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was and how the soldiers were and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." See, David is in full-on cover-up mode. He's got this girl knocked up, and he doesn't know what to do about it. She's married, and he's in trouble. And so he says, "Let me bring the husband in, and let me encourage him to be with his wife, and maybe he'll think that that baby is his baby." They're in cover-up mode. Well, Uriah is an incredible leader, and he won't take a break if his men won't take a break. And so instead of going home to be with his wife, he stays there in the palace. In fact, David tries to get him drunk and send him home, yet he falls asleep there in the palace. Verse 14, here's what it says in my Bible. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is the fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." And as I was reading this week, I thought to myself, boy, that's kind of a terrible thing that the guy that has a death promise carries his own death promise to his commander. I wonder what would have happened if Uriah had gotten a little nosy and popped the seal on that letter on the envelope and read what was going to happen. But you know how the story goes. Uriah is put on the front lines and they attack a city, and as they storm the gates, the archers lean out from the wall and they shoot down and they kill Uriah the Hittite. Verse 27, here's what it says. After the time of mourning was over, David had Bathsheba brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And what we have is a case study of what it looks like when your heart gets filthy. Filled with sin and lust and murder and adultery. And so why bring it up? I mean, this is a negative bit. Well, I'll tell you why. The story goes on. Nathan the prophet comes to David and basically tells David his whole life story. He tells him the exact situation that he is in. And here's David's response, which I think is a beautiful response. It's chapter 12, the next chapter over, verse 13. Here's what it says. The first line says, "Then David says to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" It's beautiful because David, although he's got a filthy heart, he still has a connection with God, and so he repents from his sin. But let me tell you how David's story connects with the Beatitudes this morning. It's not really about repentance. We've talked about repentance. That's the Beatitude that says, blessed are they that mourn the sin in your life. If you repent from it, that you say, I don't ever want to do that again. But David doesn't just stop with repentance. It's what happens after repentance that makes all the difference. And you find out the rest of the story in the book of Psalms. And if you want to just turn over a couple hundred pages in your Bible, you get to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51, where we see David's filthy heart filled with repentance being poured out to God. Psalm 51, it's page 405 in the Pew Bible. I'll give you a minute to find that, and then we'll read it together. I thought about putting it on the screen this morning, and then I said, nope, I want them to see it with their own eyes and their own Bibles. Psalm chapter 51, it's one of my favorite Psalms. Here's what it says in my Bible. Psalm 51, David says these words. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin." Jump down to verse 7. David says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Verse 10 is the verse that we all know so well, where it says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Isn't that a beautiful heart? a man who had a clean heart that got filthy, that repents and goes back to God and says, hey, God, I want it like it was before I sinned. Can you give me a new one? Can I get it cleaned out? You're the only one that can do it. Would you do it for me? See, I think David understands this journey that God is talking about, this better life journey with the pure in heart, where he says, blessed are the pure in heart, the ones that I clean out. See, David gets it. David understands that the only way to conquer sin is not by trying to conquer sin, but it's by allowing Jesus to clean out the sin from your heart. Are you following me this morning? I'm gonna say that again, just because I wanna make sure you get it. The way to conquer sin isn't by trying to conquer sin, it's by allowing Jesus to clean the sin out of your heart, by filling up your heart with so much of him that there is no room for the rest. Are you with me? Okay, I just wanted to make sure. See, God sees the beauty of David's heart, his repentance and his desire to have a clean heart. In fact, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, Luke writes, and he actually quotes God. Here's how God thinks about David. After removing Saul, he, God, made David their king, and he testified concerning him. Here's the quote from God. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. David's a man after God's heart, not because of his sin, but because beyond repentance, he says, clean me out, let me be as close as I can to you, so there is no room for sin. Spyros Zodiades, he's our commentator that we've used so much this series. He says this. He says, the Bible tells us that God punished David for his threefold sin of covetousness, adultery, and murder with regard to Bathsheba and Uriah. But when David repented with godly sorrow and genuine remorse, the Lord restored him and called him a man after his own heart. Because David wanted to put the past behind him, because he wanted to be restored, because he wanted to be changed and let God change his heart so that he could have a brand new one, God gave him a new one. He even calls him a man after his own heart. You see, Jesus' words when he's there on the mountainside right above Galilee, as he's preaching to all those hundreds, maybe even thousands of people, his words about having a pure heart were revolutionary. Words that were completely different than what the people had known. See, the people had only known what the Pharisees, the good-hearted, God-loving leaders of the day, they only knew what the Pharisees had told them, and the Pharisees had given them strict laws to obey, all about their actions, all about what they did, because they wanted them to have pure lives. And so when Jesus stands up and he says, blessed are the pure, all the people say, aha, this is what we've heard all along. This is what everyone's always told us, to live pure lives, to have perfect actions, and to focus on what we do. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure, the Pharisees, I say, aha, preach it, brother. That's what we've been preaching for so long. Come on, Jesus. And then Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, inside. He says, I'm not worried about the actions on the outside. What I really want is the heart on the inside. Jesus, just a few chapters later, as he finishes the Beatitudes and you see his life and ministry, in Matthew chapter 23, he really takes it to the Pharisees as he tells them the difference between outward purity and inward heart purity. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 23. He says this. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. He goes on, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything's unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus says that they work so hard on cleaning the outside, but the inside is what really counts. It's the inside that needs the cleaning. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he says, though actions will follow what the heart does, clean the heart first and the actions follow. In fact, Ellen White, as she writes in the book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, one of my favorite commentators, she says these words. She says, when Christ abides in the heart, there will be purity and refinement of thought and manner. It's like when the heart gets pure, the rest of the body follows. When the inside is cleaned, the outside follows suit. As Jesus fills your heart, your life begins to change. And as he grows inside you, the things that you do and the thoughts that you have and the words that you say and the motives behind everything, it begins to change as God changes your heart from the inside. It's kind of like this. Do you think we're having communion today, anybody? Come on, anybody? Yeah, thank you. We're not having communion. It's okay. Here we are. This is my heart. It might be your heart, too. It's a good-looking heart. In fact, I picked these out. You know how, when Jen and I got engaged and we were planning our wedding, you know how you go and you register at all the different places, Target and Bed Bath & Beyond. I said Bath & Body Works in first service, and that's not where we registered, I promise. Bed Bath & Beyond, we picked out the pots and the pans and the knives and the dishes, and we were ready to pick out some goblets, and I looked around and I said, I know exactly what we need. See, when you go have Sabbath lunch and you have lasagna and you got garlic bread and you have salad, you need some juice. Maybe you're the kind of Adventist that puts a little Sprite in your juice. You know that you spike it like that? Just Sprite, nothing else. But I like to have some juice, and I like to have a lot of juice. And so we bought these big bad boys right here. The problem is if you have many people over, you have to have gallons of juice because there's so many people that drink. But this is my heart right here. It's a nice heart. It's got a kind of a scalloped edge and fluted sides. And it's a good heart. And when God made my heart, and this is your heart too, he filled it up, and it was just perfectly clean, and it was pure. It's a pretty heart. But if you're like me, there's also some icky stuff that gets in your heart. I mean, maybe for some of you, it's lying. Maybe for some of you, it's stealing. Oof. Maybe for some of you, it's adultery. And your heart that once was clean, it's pretty ugly, pretty dark in there. And what do you do with this? I mean, you can't clean it. They don't make clear food coloring. You can't clean it out. It doesn't work. There's really only one way to clean your heart. It's when you put more and more Jesus in your heart that things begin to change. Start thinking about him more. Spend more time with him. Maybe you make some intentional prayer time. Maybe you make a prayer room in your house. And as more and more Jesus goes in, the junk and the sin begins to come out. It gets cleaner and cleaner. The more Jesus you put in, the clearer it gets. Is it clear yet? You sure? There's always more Jesus, you know what I mean? I love this beatitude because the work that's done in my heart, it's not my work, it's what Jesus does in my heart. Do you want a clean heart this morning? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I think that this is a promise, it's a prophecy for those that say, fill my heart, Lord, with Jesus. Let me be so close to you that when he comes, we say, that's the one I've been looking for. Let me go home with him. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, today as we think about our dirty hearts, we think about the beauty of your love through Jesus. May our hearts be filled with your love for us so much that the junk and the sin that's in there, that plaque and cholesterol of sin, that it breaks loose, that it's freed up, that it flows over the edge so that we can have pure hearts. Oh God, we love you and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.